that next week is starting two Sundays of Mission Emphasis. We're going to be looking at a letter today. Then the next 2 weeks of Mission Emphasis, we're going to kind of step out of this series. We're going to be in Mission Emphasis. After Mission Emphasis, we're going to come back to these letters, and we will wrap up the last two churches the 2 weeks after Mission Emphasis. But so what we've been looking at is in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have these specific messages that Jesus gives through this revelation to the Apostle John, telling John to send these out to the churches, to seven specific churches. That the book of Revelation is all one giant revelation that Jesus gives to John. But right near the beginning here, before he gets into kind of the meat of the letter, Jesus tells John to send seven specific messages to seven specific churches in seven specific cities. And so we're looking at those one by one, asking, what did those mean to those churches that received the letters? And what does that letter mean for us today here at West End? And so as we've done through the series, we start with the map. And we mentioned that John gets his revelation on the island of Patmos. And then we talked about how these letters are kind of following this kind of path through Asia Minor, through modern-day Turkey, that the revelation happens right here in Patmos. First letter goes to Ephesus. And if you missed any of these, they are all on our website. So the first letter goes to Ephesus, went up to Smyrna. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Pergamum. From Pergamum, we then see it kind of switches back and comes back inland. Last week, we looked at Thyatira. Today, we look at Sardis. Today, we'll be looking at the city of Sardis. And Sardis is an interesting city because 2 weeks ago, we looked at Pergamum. And remember, Pergamum is this city that was built on top of a mountain. That from the Acropolis, the upper city, the main city in Pergamum, is about 1,000 feet difference from the city to the valley floor next to this mountain that it was built on. And so Pergamum is built on a mountain, and during this time, you are best protected from your enemies when your city is up on a mountain. It's easier to defend when you're in an elevated position. So Pergamum is this well-defended city built on top of a mountain. Last week, we looked at Thyatira. Thyatira is not on a mountain. Thyatira is actually down on the plain. And so Thyatira is not a well-defended city. It's why we mentioned last week it gets defeated in its history time and time and time again. But then if you were to continue from Pergamum through Thyatira towards Sardis, you notice Sardis is really, really important. Sardis is great. Sardis is one of the most ancient of these seven churches, the oldest of these seven churches. It is one of the most well-known. It is actually legendary. This city is legendary in Greek thought, in Greek mythology. Actually, the story, unfortunately, we don't have time to dig into the story this morning, but how many of you are familiar with the guy King Midas, the Midas touch, or what he touches turns into gold? That story actually has a lot of relevance to some of what happens in Sardis. This city is legendary in Greek thought and Greek mythology. People knew about Sardis. And as you approach, you recognize that Sardis is a significant city because this city of Sardis is actually kind of this mountaintop fortress. I'll show a few pictures of the city. That first is the mountain that it exists on. The mountain has kind of crumbled a bit over the last couple thousand years, but the mountain used to be about 1,500 feet, so 1,500 feet, above the valley floor around it. So this is a 1,500-foot mountain that the city of Sardis was built on top of. And the city was actually, it was largely defended by the mountain itself, because on three sides of the city, they essentially had a 1,500-foot cliff, a sheer cliff face, protecting three sides of the city. The only way to enter the city was from this fourth side, which was this small little mountain path, which was also really, really steep. I'll show So this is the city that Sardis was built on. If you're on top of the mountain and you look out across a plain, not too far away is another mountain that looks almost identical to that first mountain. The first mountain is where the city was. It's called the Acropolis, where that upper city was built. This mountain, which looks a lot like that first mountain, is called the Necropolis, meaning this is where the people of Sardis would have buried their dead. This is the graveyard for Sardis in this kind of almost identical mountain. So now let's go back to that first mountain where the city is. There are still some of the remains of the original city. You can see this wall up on this cliff face. There's a few more. You can see that one. The mountain's kind of crumbled a bit underneath it. But essentially, this is a fortress surrounded by sheer cliff faces, which makes this a really, really easy city to defend. A really easy city to defend. This is important. Hold on to this, okay? When you walk into the city, there is a large Jewish synagogue in the city of Sardis. This is a picture of the Jewish synagogue. It's estimated that you would have been able to fit about 1,000 people in this synagogue. So we know that there was a significant Jewish population in the city of Sardis to be able to fill this synagogue. If you're in the synagogue looks out onto a gymnasium. This is kind of what exists of the gymnasium. The original gymnasium would have covered an area of about 5.5 acres. This is where young people would go to get athletic training. You would have spent the majority of your youth at the gymnasium. Where today we have a school day, and a little chunk of your school day is in kind of a gym-type class, right? Here, the majority of your day is spent at gym, and you spend a small minority of your day learning about all of the other stuff. Like, little kid me would have loved this place, right? Maybe not the stuff you do at the gym, but... So this is the gym. Near the gym, there would have been this ancient road that would have been lined with shops. And one of the interesting things that happens in Sardis is the shop owners would have let their customers know, would have let the citizens of Sardis know what kind of religion they held to, what faith they held, based on some inscriptions that you would find right near the entrance of the shops. And so it wouldn't be uncommon for you, if you're walking along the shops of Sardis, to see symbols etched into stone looking like this, where a business owner is letting you know that they follow Jesus. Now, also in the city of Sardis, we find another temple to Artemis. Artemis is this goddess that we've talked about a few times before. Her temples keep popping up in these different cities. We talked, the biggest temple to Artemis was in the city of Ephesus. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But this is a smaller version of this temple, and still the footprint of this temple would have covered about the size of a football field. So it's still huge. And again, why is Artemis popping up everywhere? Well, remember, Artemis is understood within Greek mythology to be the goddess of fertility and the goddess of childbirth. And in a time, in a day and age, when the mortality rate in childbirth ranges estimates right around 50%, if you wanted to try to find protection for your wife, for yourself, for your child, Artemis promised in Greek mythology to offer that protection. And so there are temples to Artemis everywhere because she is promising this protection for mothers and children during childbirth. And the worship of Artemis often got quite frenzied, where sometimes you would bring sacrifices to Artemis. Other times, people would actually cut themselves, offering their own blood as sacrifice to Artemis. These temples are everywhere. And then Sardis is an incredibly wealthy city. It's an unbelievably wealthy city. There's a river right near the city, which is filled with gold. And then much of the mountain where the city is built is filled with silver. So this is an incredibly wealthy city, to the point that one of the kings One of the kings around 600 BC of Sardis is well known for being one of the wealthiest people ever. This is King Croesus. And in my research, I found that there was actually a phrase that people used to say. I've never heard of it. There's this phrase that people used to say called riches Croesus. Has anybody heard this before? I hadn't either. Okay. So King Croesus was understood as being the wealthiest person ever, to the point that even the word Croesus kind of became known for wealth beyond imagine. This guy is unbelievably wealthy in a city that is unbelievably wealthy. Sardis is understood to be the first city to mint coins, the first city to dye wool. There was water that would come into the city out of the very mountain itself. Essentially, this city had everything. This city was in need of absolutely nothing. And then there's this fascinating story. This fascinating story that happens in Sardis' history. You see, in about 600 BC, King Croesus, during one winter, he goes to the oracles of Greece, these kind of fortune tellers, and asks them, what would happen if I were to go to war? And in one of the cities, Delphi, the oracle tells Croesus, if you cross the river Halys, you will defeat a great nation. And so King Croesus understands that this means Persia, which is led by King Cyrus. Okay, so we have King Croesus from Sardis, and you have King Cyrus is the king of Persia. So King Croesus decides, this oracle has spoken, I will be able to cross the river Halys, and I will defeat Persia. So King Croesus readies his people, he gets his allies together, and they go to war against Persia. Well, what happens is they end up in this really long battle with massive casualties on both sides. Nobody's winning this battle. And so it gets to the point where King Croesus decides, we're going to push pause on this thing. We're going to pull back into the city of Sardis, and next spring we will get back out there, and next spring we will take out Persia. So King Croesus sends his allies home, and he pulls what's left of his army back into the city walls of Sardis. Now what's interesting is King Cyrus of Persia at this point, King Cyrus plays a gamble. King Cyrus follows Croesus back to the city of Sardis. And so when Cyrus and his men get back to the city of Sardis, they then lay siege on the city, which means they essentially surround the city with their army. Now, King Croesus lives in a mountaintop fortress and has everything he needs. Is King Croesus nervous about this? No. King Croesus believes he is completely protected from this threat to the point where the only access to the city is this mountain path. So King Croesus takes all of the remaining forces and essentially tells them, guard the mountain path. We're good. They cannot take us. Now what happens is one night, one of King Cyrus's guys is kind of watching the city, and he sees a helmet fall off one of the walls down the cliff. And so this guy goes and he hides somewhere near the helmet, and what he finds is during the night, he sees a soldier slowly scale down this almost secret passage kind of crack within the cliff face, climbs down, grabs the helmet, and goes back up. So the soldier goes to King Cyrus on the ground and says, hey, I think we can get in. I think I know a way in. If we take a small group of people, I think we can go up this passage. I think we can take the city. So Cyrus says, all right, go for it. So this guy gets a small group. They climb this kind of crack in the cliff face. When they get to the city wall, they find the thing is completely deserted. Nobody is guarding the wall. So this small group of people enter the city. They go and they kill the guards by the gate, let their people in, and essentially take the city while everybody in the city is sleeping. The city of Sardis was so confident they were protected. They were so confident they were untouchable, they were unconquerable, they didn't even watch their own city walls. Essentially, this became kind of a moral, a first century, an early moral, that if you become so confident, you could fall just like Sardis. And then the shocking thing is this happens in 600 BC. 300 years later, it happens again. The nation of Antioch surrounds the city of Sardis. They notice there's this kind of crack in the wall. They send their people up, and again, 300 years later, the same way the city fell the first time, find the thing is completely unguarded. They go kill the people by the gate. They come in and conquer the city. Twice, this thing was taken because the people inside were so confident they were protected, they were secure, they got lazy and didn't even watch their own city walls. Now, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. We'll read the words that Jesus says to this city in Sardis, the church in the city of Sardis. Revelation 3, we'll read verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, right off the bat, some of us recognize that this letter breaks the format of the rest of these letters. We talked about how these kind of follow a similar format, where you get the introduction of Jesus, you get this affirmation, this "you're doing this well." You then move to a challenge, and it ends with a promise to those who stay faithful. But this church in Sardis never gets that affirmation. They never get the pat on the back. This church is being called out. Starting in verse 1, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And this introduction sounds familiar. It's very similar to the introduction to Ephesus. So if you want to dig deeper into this, you can listen to the sermon on Ephesus. But essentially, kind of the cliff notes, the seven spirits kind of represents these seven churches. And the holding the seven stars in his right hand, like the picture behind me, is a way of saying the one who holds the seven stars is the one who rules the cosmos, is the one who is in control of the cosmos, who has authority over everything. So Jesus is being identified right off the bat as the one who controls, who holds the authority over everything. The letter continues, says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So essentially, you have this reputation of doing great things. That you as a church, in your past, you did some amazing things in service to me. But now, Jesus says, the problem is that your present does not reflect what you were in your past. You have this reputation of being alive, of being on fire, of doing all these great things. But your present, who you are right now, does not reflect what you were back then. And even this, you have the reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Almost, if you're in Sardis, brings up those minds of these two identical mountains, right? The Acropolis, where the city is, and the necropolis across the plain where they bury their dead. And it's almost as if Jesus is borrowing this imagery, saying, you have this reputation for being alive, but you're really not like this mountain. You're more like that other one. Your present does not reflect your past. And we don't know exactly why Jesus were to say this. But based on some of the archaeology, we can get a couple ideas. It's possible that the church has kind of cozied up with culture. See, we looked at that synagogue in Sardis, but if we zoom in on a couple things are fairly interesting. So this is in the synagogue. You notice there's this table, and then there's two things on either sides of the table. Now, if we kind of take a different angle, those two things on either side of the table are these lions that are facing back to back. Now, what's interesting about this is in the synagogue, there is not to be any carved images. And now you have these lions back to back, and notice what's on the side of the table. It's an eagle. And anybody have any guess what nation the eagle represents? Rome. So in the very synagogue, there are these symbols of eagles which represent Rome. Now, it may be that the religion has cozied up with Roman culture, but whatever's going on, Jesus says, you have this reputation, what you used to do, what you were known for, of doing these unbelievable things. But you've fallen away from that. You are no longer like that. You used to be alive, but now you're dead. And I wonder how often the church today, or we, how often we might be guilty of the same. That when we think of the service that we've done, of the ways that we've given our lives to God, the way that we've lived out our faith, I wonder how often we still cling to our past, saying, we used to do this, or I used to do that. And I wonder how many of us, we still cling to that, trying to claim that when what we are presently is very different from those things. How many of us need to kind of connect what we used to do, what we hold on to, and who we are today? Now, Jesus says, You have a reputation, you used to be alive, but now you're dead. And Jesus has a message for them. And Jesus says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Wake up. You've gotten lazy. You've fallen asleep. And these words in the Greek really kind of, they have this kind of inference. It says, be watchful, brace yourself, keep guard, which is really familiar language to a city who twice in the last few hundred years was destroyed because it fell asleep, right? And so Jesus is telling the church, if you do not wake up, if you don't wake up, you will face destruction the same way your very city did when everybody else had fallen asleep. And notice this thing that Jesus says to them. He says, remember what you have received and heard. Because in Sardis, religion was very much you give something in order to get something back. That you bring some sort of sacrifice, and in bringing something and doing something, you get something in return. But Jesus is saying, remember that this isn't about anything that you have done, but remember this is what God has done for, remember the grace that God has given you. Remember the love that God has, remember what God has done for you. And in remembering, let that change you, let that transform you to so that you live these very things that you believe. Because if you don't, if you cling to that past, but in your present you have fallen asleep, you are headed for the same fate of the very city that you're living in. You are headed for destruction just like your very city. Jesus continues. It says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Who he overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. Remember, also in a city where some of your worship involved you cutting yourself, Jesus is saying, those who are faithful will be dressed in white. And white through the Bible represents purity, represents faithfulness. And so what he's saying is that if you're faithful, who you are on the inside is going to be revealed. That if you are living a life of purity, of faithfulness, you will wear the very garment that reflects that. Who you are will be revealed. Which then begs the question, if who we were deep down inside, if this stuff were to be revealed, what does that look like? What garments would we be wearing? What garments would you be wearing? If who you are, if what you hold dear to, if who you are at your inmost, if that gets revealed, what does that look like? And Jesus is saying, for those who wake up, for those whose faith informs their life, who live out this faith that they profess, they will walk with me dressed in garments of white. And then we get the promise. He says, I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now this blotting out of a name was also something that would have been fairly familiar to people during this day. See, cities had a roll of its citizens. That to be a citizen of a city meant your name was on a register. And if you were convicted of a crime that was punishable by death, your name would essentially be wiped off from the register. And so Jesus is saying that to those who are faithful, they will forever be members, be citizens of my kingdom. They will be mine, I will be theirs, they will be citizens, they will forever be citizens of this kingdom that Jesus came to establish, this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven. They will be mine. So what does this letter have to say to us today? What does this letter have to say to us at West End? Well, I think that we in the church today, especially the American church today, I think we have a lot in common with this church in Sardis. See, the last few weeks, we've looked at some churches who faced significant amounts of oppression, who faced death for believing what they believed. And we know that there are areas around our world where churches are still facing that type of oppression, where they face violence and death on a regular basis for holding on to what we profess, what we proclaim to be true. And one of the threats we see in the letters that we hear in the stories out of these churches is one of the threats is when faced with oppression, what do you do? Do you stay firm, or does that fear cause you to turn your back and walk away? Now, we live in this setting. We live in a place where our threat of oppression or persecution is not right now like it is in some of those places, like it was in some of these cities. But I don't think that means there isn't a threat to the church. See, especially in areas like this where it's free, where it's almost understood and it's almost assumed that we're Christian, I think the threat today becomes that the church becomes complacent, that the church becomes lazy, that the church ends up blending in with everybody else so that we really don't even look very different from the world we're called to be lights into. I think the threat for one of the big threats in the church today, especially here, is the threat of being complacent, of being lazy, of just kind of blending in. And I wonder if Jesus isn't calling us to do the same thing that he called the church in Sardis to do, to wake up. Wake up. Pay attention to the way that you're living. Pay attention to what informs your life, what informs your decisions, what has authority over your life. Is it a need to be successful, or is it a need to be liked or to be seen in a certain way? What are the things that you're striving for? What are the things that are informing your life? What kingdom are you living as a citizen of? What values are you promoting with your life? I wonder if Jesus isn't inviting us to wake up and ask what kingdom we are living our lives as citizens of. And like this church in Sardis, to remember what Jesus has done for us, to remember who we are because of what Jesus has done for us, that we have been united with Christ, that we have been brought into this new kingdom as citizens of this kingdom of God. And may we live, may we be people, may we be a church who lives out of that identity, who brings a light into the dark areas of the world, who lives as a citizen, who lives in this world as a citizen, not of this world, but as a citizen of the kingdom of God, sent here to proclaim that rule of Christ as king, the one who has authority over all, into the kingdoms of this world. In what ways do we need to wake up? In what ways might you need to wake up? Please pray with me. Father God, we pray that you would continue to open our eyes to who you're calling us to be, to what you're calling us to be. And Lord, may we live our lives as citizens of your kingdom, as people who have been called out and given a mission to go out into all the world proclaiming the good news of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.